welcome, welcome. Hip, I. Are we good? Yeah, I talked to him already. Just got my earbuds in. Okay. I hope so. I think now, Jean, I might be too hot.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Go ahead and stand with me, and we are going to begin worship.
Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim. I'm pastor here. We want to welcome you to our services. If you're a guest with us, we really want to welcome you because we are a happy day group of loyal followers of Jesus who are excited about him and what he's doing in our lives and what he can do in your life as well. If you're joining us via live stream on the internet, thank you for stopping here, and we pray it's a great place for you to grow and explore the Christian faith. Hey, if you are a guest with us, love you to fill out one of these welcome cards. They're in the pew racks in front of you. And we do have a gift for you. At the end of the service, we have this travel mug. You can take it with you. Please turn in the card at the end of the service in the lobby area. We'll be glad to give that gift to you. Hey, lots happening this fall. I know we got a foggy morning. I thought we'd have no parking problem. And then apparently there's a softball tournament across the street. So great community activities on Sunday. Wonderful. But anyway, just for you Giants fans, I hate to break the news, but there's another team representing the National League in the World Series this year, and it's the Dodgers. So everybody root for the Red Sox to win the World Series this year. So let's turn and greet each other.
All right, everyone. Let's go ahead and find our seats as we continue with worship. It's so nice to see everyone talking together and hanging out together. And I'm just going to pray before we begin. Jesus, I just thank you for every person in this room, God. Lord, I pray for your blessing over this time of worship, that your presence will be in this place with us, that we'll be able to put everything else aside and just be here in this moment and worship you.
service comes my way, when I feel your hands of grace rest upon me. Staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands in praise, I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done, and the life I have because of your Son. Feel Jesus respond to us. Jesus, I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus, I am yours. I am yours. I am yours. All my days, Jesus. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins, and I'm no longer child.
Thank you, worship team. You can go ahead and have a seat. Those of you who are going to be serving communion, would you please come forward and prepare at this time? Last week, Jackie Tisthammer, or Jackie 2, as they say, because there's a 1, Jackie was sharing in 1 John about Jesus being our advocate. She quoted from 1 John, and she said, "My children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if you do sin, there's someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. He is the sacrifice for our sins, and he takes away not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world." Taking away our sin is one of the greatest things that Jesus has ever done for us. In 1 John 4:9, it says, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him." This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. John talks about God showing us his love, demonstrating, proving his love for us. And he basically says that God shows us his love for us in 5 different ways. First of all, this is love, John says, that God made us. He created us. And why did God make us? So that we could have a living love relationship with him. The second point is that God cares for us. He cares for us because he loves us. God lets us choose to love him. And when we choose to love God, that's how we enter that relationship with him. But we choose to love God because he loved us first and because God wants real love. We talked about that last week, how God gave us the freedom to choose because he wants a real loving relationship with each one of us. And then God loves us so much that he carried out a solution to the sin problem in our life, the problem that separates us from God, which is our sin. And he sent Jesus to die as an atoning sacrifice for that sin. And then finally, God gives us eternal life when we put our trust in Jesus. And he promises to keep loving us forever. And we're going to be in that relationship with him forever, all because of what Jesus did. He came, he loved, he died, and he rose again. Let's pray. Lord, we want to honor you this morning as we celebrate communion, as we take these physical emblems in our hands, as the trays are passed. God, I pray that we would have a moment to pray to you, to reflect upon the depth of your love for us, upon how much you love us, that so that when we do sin, we have an advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking away our sin by sacrificing your own life for us on the cross. Lord, we remember that sacrifice and we honor you and we love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. What a privilege it is to come together and have just a few quiet moments when we reflect on the great gift that God gave us through our salvation. And now it's our privilege to be able to give back to Him. So as we take the offering this morning, we pray that you will know that this service is our gift to you and that we are so blessed to be a blessing as we get to give back to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the incredible blessings that you just lavishly pour upon us. Father, we pray that this service to you, this time, anything that we give you, Father, will just be a small expression of the great love and thankfulness that we have for you. Amen. Well, we have many exciting things happening. The men yesterday had a swinging good time, right? You see those with the smiles and the grins. Jim came home, not the number one winner, but he had a smile on his face. One of the things that impacted me the most about him coming home last night and sharing about the golf tournament was that people that they invited came. You heard that. People that they invited came. That's the way God grows his church. That's exactly the same mission that he's given to me and he's given to you. Jim played volleyball active guy, constantly. Played volleyball just before that, the day before, and met a guy on the court that he hadn't played with before, invited him, he came and brought a friend. That's what it's all about. There's no magic to it. It's just the invite. Could he have said no? Of course he could have said no. But could he have said yes without the invite? Nope. We are called to be a blessing and to invite others. And we have many opportunities for you to do that. One of them is one of my very favorite nights. I know. I stand up here and I share it with you. But less people are coming. I need more people to come. Why? Because our community needs to be impacted. We have the opportunity to serve once a month together, side by side. And you know what? If you're thinking, I can't pack a box, I can't lift that food, that's okay. We need you anyway. You can tape a box or you can just smile and encourage the rest of us. But we want to come and we want to show this county that we love them. The Redwood Empire Food Bank is a place that we get to do that. It happens this Wednesday night. All you have to do is show up there at 5 o'clock. We sign in, we all walk in together, and they put us to work, and we have a wonderful time. And most of the time, you're out before 7 o'clock. So please join us for that. It's a wonderful opportunity. We also have an incredible opportunity to be a blessing. You can see behind me that the stack of the boxes is growing. That's thanks to you. We're starting to look, I'm not gonna sing. Well, yes, I am. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Now, if you watch, I know, I just couldn't resist because I heard it all weekend. If you watch the Hallmark Channel like I do, that's all you hear. And it isn't even Thanksgiving yet, right? I know they sing it much prettier. But the point is, Christmas truly should be in our hearts each and every day. The real meaning of Christmas, Christ in our hearts. Our opportunity to share Christ with the world. Operation Christmas Child does this in a beautiful way. And all we have to do is take a box and pack it. They do the rest of it. Put a very small check in there that will get it shipped to this child. And then they take care of delivering it. They take care of putting the message of the true meaning of Christmas out. So as you enjoy those Christmas movies, because I do, and even the cookies and the rest of the good stuff that comes along with it, we can know that the true message of Christmas is getting shared. So please partner with us in that. You can find the boxes as you are leaving. Well, nominations again, we talked about that. If you have any questions, please grab someone that you know knows about that. There are many wonderful men and women here that can help you for elder, deacon, deaconess, or board member. And again, if you want to nominate someone, we just ask that you pray about it first, and then you go to that person and ask if they're willing to serve in that capacity before you put their name in. We have a new class starting, taught by Luke Sanders, and it's called Who is Christ? That picture, doesn't that just look like Luke put that together? 100%. So you know that it's going to be a solid class with some great, great truths taught about who Christ is. What were the followers that came alongside him to spread the news? Give out the invite, it's just another way of saying it, and shine his light for Jesus as they reached out into their community. And guess what they faced? Not an uncommon problem, not new to any of us. They faced the problem of competing worldviews. All that means is some people have a worldview that says it started right there and God created the world, and other people don't have that same worldview. They face the same issues that you and I face today. I believe you will be encouraged and strengthened just to come alongside Jesus and his disciples as we are called to do in this community today, if you're willing to attend that class. 6-week class, and it begins November 4th, and it will be during our second service downstairs. Well, this is my favorite thing, life groups. It truly is. I know I say my favorite thing a lot, but here's the truth. I just like things. I have that eternal optimist attitude that my daughter and my son remind me of daily, if not minute by minute, that I am so optimistic I do not tend to be realistic. I argue with that because I think you can do a lot with optimism. However, I truly, truly, truly know you will not be disappointed, and you will find it one of the greatest joys in your life if you join a life group. We have amazing opportunities for you to do that again out there. If you want any more details about the class that Luke's going to teach, getting one of the boxes, when you have to bring it back, all of that information is already laid out for you as you leave, or again, grab one of us. And I think we're ready for this topic.
Well, Lisa is right. Life is better together. And I hope that if you're not in a life group now, you will be in a life group soon. We just started a new life group, or we relaunched a life group that we had here at the church, but we're in somebody's home now, and we are having a great time together with the men on Tuesday nights at 6:30. If you want to join us, if you're a man and you want to join us, come talk to me. If you're a woman and you want to join us, I've got a counselor that I need you to know. But I'll have Lisa talk to you. And you can join her group because we meet same time, not the same place. All right. Hey, back in September, we started a new series for exploring the Christian faith for people who have genuine questions about God, genuine questions that if they could stand before God. And I think that's a really flippant comment that a lot of people make sometimes is, you know, if I was standing before God, you know what I'd ask him and what? And they act like they're going to stand before God and just be like equals, you know, talking to somebody. And I have a feeling they'd be blown away by God's holy presence. But anyway, the dear God is the whole idea that if you had a chance to ask God a question, what would you ask him? And the question that we've arrived at this week, I don't know if you remember last week, was, God, why don't you get rid of the evil that's in the world? And we talked about evil and how it is real and how it does affect our lives and how it does hinder and hamper and sometimes wound us very deeply in our lives. But the great thing about evil is temporary. It is not eternal. And evil is going away someday, thanks to the Lord Jesus. And in the book of Revelation, we see how the whole thing ends when the Lord himself takes the devil and he throws him into the lake of fire. He takes death and the Hades, the place of the dead, and throws them into the lake of fire. And then the Bible says, and together we will forever be with the Lord. So that's something that we can look forward to no matter what happens to us here in this life on earth. Remember, this life here on earth is just like a dot compared to a long straight line that lasts for eternity. So this life that we're living here on earth is only the beginning of our eternal life with God forever. Now the question we've arrived to for today is, dear God, why am I so afraid? Why am I so afraid? I don't know if any of you guys have issues where you face with fear. Sometimes fear can be debilitating. Some people suffer from what some people call an irrational fear, which is called a phobia. Let me explore the word phobia just real quick. Phobia is a persistent, strong, irrational fear of a specific object or activity or situation. And this irrational fear leads to a compelling desire, almost like a panic desire, to avoid whatever it is that the person is afraid of. Here are some examples. I know this because our son Tyler, as big and tough as he is, I don't know if he's still suffering from that, probably not so much anymore, but when he was a kid, he was scared of spiders, and he would always ask us to come into the room and take care of some spider. That's arachnophobia. Some of you have fear of enclosed spaces, fear of being locked in a trunk or being in a tight place, and you think, what would I ever do? I'd panic. And that is claustrophobia. The one that I mentioned in the video promo on Thursday, if you saw that, is there is a genuine phobia out there now. In fact, I was driving along one of the roads, one of the beautiful country roads of Sebastopol between the vineyards and the dairies, and there was this sign, and it was this evil clown. And it was, I looked at it, and I looked away, and I looked again, and it was really creepy. Callrophobia, now you know the official term for the fear of clowns. It is out there. The next one is my son-in-law, Craig's, genuine fear that he has. He's company with Indiana Jones, of course, in this one, which is ophidiophobia, the fear of snakes. You remember when Indiana Jones lands in that pit, and he's like, snakes? Why did it have to be snakes? You know, I can agree with that phobia. That could be legitimate. And then this particular one, I know there are a lot of people that do not want to go to the doctor or they don't want to go to the dentist. If you don't want to go to the dentist, you have a fear of this drilling sound. And you're like, I got to get out of here. Run. Some people have a genuine fear of doctors and the fear of needles, of getting stuck or poked. My mom says that when she brought us three boys into the doctor's office, my older brother Joe started crying because he was told he had to get a shot. And the next thing you knew, we were all crying because Joe was crying. She said, I don't think you guys were scared of getting the shot, but your brother's crying and it must be something to cry about. So we all started crying. So anyway, fear of needles, I get the point. You know, some people are afraid of that. All right, moving right along. There's plenty more phobias out there. There is a high anxiety. If you're Mel Brooks, the movie he made, The Fear of Heights, acrophobia. Somebody help me with the pronunciation of this one. Pteromerhanophobia, or the fear of flying. That is a real fear that people have. In fact, I have a story about that a little bit later on. Entomophobia, the fear of insects. My wife, Lisa, God bless her, but she does not like cockroaches. You hate cockroaches. Well, who does, right? But I tell you, when you go to Costa Rica and you realize that cockroaches are the size of small pets, you might be afraid of them too. And they fly, yeah. This one is a genuine fear. Some people have this fear as much as the actual fear of dying or the fear of death, is the fear of speaking in public. And some people even fear dying while speaking in public, so that's even worse. This one, when all the lights are turned out, I know a lot of children have this fear. Some people still have this fear. That's why God gave us the nightlight. Thank you, Thomas Edison. For fear of the dark, nyctophobia. This other one is a different kind of a fear, but it is a powerful fear as well, and that is the fear of rejection. If you can ever remember from your teenage years when you got into the peer pressure and the groupthink and how you thought the worst thing in the world would be rejected by your friends. I mean, that's an awful fear, but that fear of rejection can be with us for the rest of our lives. Question you have when we're talking about fear, dear God, why am I so afraid? Ask yourself this, what would you do if this bad thing, whatever you picture in your mind, what would you do if that bad thing happened? What would be the worst thing that could happen to you? Would it be something involving your family? Would it be a health scare? Would it be a biopsy result? An email or a phone call saying, this is Dr. So-and-so's office, please call us. Would it be a financial disaster, like 10 years ago when the 401ks turned into 201ks? You know, that was bad. Would it be the anticipation? You know, sometimes the fear is as much anticipating something bad happening as the bad thing happening itself. The anticipation of something terrible can trigger real genuine fear in our lives. So let's try to define what fear is. Fear is a primary emotion. You know, there's other emotions that are secondary. Anger, by the way, when somebody gets angry, that's usually a secondary emotion. And one of the reasons people get angry is because of the primary emotion of fear. They get scared of something. Have you ever seen the mother that is now yelling at her child because he started to run out into the street and he thought, or she thought the child was going to get hit by a car, and so she's angrily yelling at her child, "Don't you ever do that again." But that anger is secondary to the fear that she felt. Fear is the central nervous system's way of alerting us that something is wrong. It is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, or pain. And here's the key: whether the fear is real or imagined. Whether the fear is real or imagined. You know, it's interesting. This isn't the roller coaster kind of fear that, you know, some people, especially like Halloween time. And I thought this was a good time to talk about it, because during the season of Halloween, it seems like there are certain people out there, and I'm not one of them, but it's hard for me to relate to people like this, but there are certain people that like being afraid. They just love, now I love a roller coaster ride, or I love, you know, going upside down and all around. That just sounds like fun to me. Hopefully if the car stays on the rails, of course. The dream, and the only reason I would want to go to Vegas now, is because they have this roller coaster, I guess, on the top of a building. And that just sounds like, wow, this would be a great thrill ride. I'd be checking on the seatbelt about 8 times before we took off. But anyway, so that's the kind of fear that's more of a thrill fear. But there are people that just love being scared. There are people, I mean, the horror movies that come out during this time of year, they're all on the television. I remember looking for a movie the other night, and it seems like 6 or 7 different channels I tried, they were all scary movies. And I'm thinking, like, why? Why do people love being scared? It's a very strange thing. You know, Louis Giglio wrote a book called Goliath Must Fall. And in that book, Goliath Must Fall, he talks about fear, and he talks about flying in an airplane. And he says that, you know, I fly in airplanes a lot. I travel and speak a lot. He's very familiar with his hometown airport in Atlanta. This particular flight was from Atlanta into New York City, and they're coming into LaGuardia Airport. Has anybody ever flown into LaGuardia Airport? Okay. From what Louis Giglio says, the runway actually kind of goes out over the water. So there's one factor. The second factor is you're going in between these buildings. You're going in past Lady Liberty, he said, and these other buildings. So you're navigating your way through there. And then the third factor, he says, is New York often does not have very good weather. This particular flight they were on, it was 36 degrees in New York City. The captain says, you know, this is your captain speaking, and we're going to be landing in LaGuardia Airport in about 20 minutes, so please fasten your seatbelts, and flight attendants, please prepare for landing and all that. And they started to descend, and they descended into the clouds, and Louis Giglio knew enough about flying in airplanes. He knew enough to know that the pilot, if it's really fogged in and the visibility is almost nothing, that the planes can't land. So he says, I believe in faith that even though we're going through this cloud and this cloud doesn't seem to end, that somewhere we're going to get below the cloud cover and it's going to be just in time for us to be able to see the runway and we're going to land. Well, Louis is a veteran flyer. And so even though he was a little fearful and he's like, I can't see anything out the window, it's okay, because he knows good things are happening in the future. Well, the lady in front of him was not a frequent flyer, and she was scared to fly, and she kept looking out the window saying, how are we going to land this plane? We can't see out this window. We can't see anything. How are they going to see the runway? We can't land this plane. And she's gripping and she started yelling and screaming, well, how are we going to land this plane? You can't land this plane. And finally, at the very end, just, you know, maybe 10 seconds before actually touching down, they came down below the cloud cover, and she saw, and she says, oh, well, now we can see the runway. And all of a sudden, the genuine fear that she was feeling came to an end. And he was talking about fearing. It says, but her fear was, how can we land if we can't see the ground? You know, I don't know what would happen to your life to cause you to fear. Maybe your life is going okay now. Your work is steady. Maybe your relationships are fulfilling. Your kids are doing well, reasonably well. And then all of a sudden, sometimes it happens. You know, when life is going well, do some of you have the feeling that I do sometimes? Life has been going too well for too long, and now you're waiting for, I should have a shoe up here, for the shoe to drop, right? And something is going to fall out. The bottom's going to fall out, and fear's going to kick in, and a quiet whisper in your mind snags your attention, and the next thing you know, you're on the worry train. What if that really happens? What if that happens? And now your heart is racing, and your stomach is churning, and you're picturing this terrible future. And you look up in desperation. You say, "Dear God, why? Why am I so afraid?" Fear can knock us off our game. Fear can immediately take us out of the present reality when just moments before we were experiencing joy and contentment. We don't like the change at all. What just happened? We let fear, we let it come in and occupy our thoughts and the worry that goes with it, and we let it hinder our lives. Well, here's the great thing about God. God is our maker. He's our creator. He knows us better even than we know ourselves. God knows our tendency to let our minds and our imaginations run away with fearful thoughts. And so God speaks to us, and God is there to help us even in our weakest moments of fear. Do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? It's not about lying. It's not about stealing. It's not about murder. It's not about most of those commandments at all. It's not about lust or idolatry. The most common command in the Bible is do not fear, or do not be afraid. So many people live their lives paralyzed by fear. In the future, I'm just giving you a foreshadowing, it may not happen till the spring. If you're still around, you'll say, "Oh yeah, he told us this back in October." I want to do a series on the four most common fears, and not the phobias, because remember what a phobia is more of an irrational fear, but some of these fears are real fears based on things that really have happened to us or could be reality. I want to do I will be talking about the four most common fears that people suffer from. The number one is the fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of intimacy, and fear of losing control. And maybe you can look at one of those and say, you know, hey, 1, 2, 3, 4, I don't have all four of them, but one of them, wow, one of them has really had a grip on me in certain places in my life. I do want to do a message series, but I'm not going to do it on that, because I want to talk about something else. There's a great German theologian of the last century. His name is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Eric Metaxas, who wrote the biography on Martin Luther that we talked about last year at this time, and the Great Reformation, and the 500-year anniversary of how the Great Reformation started when he posted those theses on the Wittenberg door. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is another great hero of the German faith, and Eric Metaxas wrote a biography on him as well. In 1933, anybody remember what happened in Germany in 1933? There was an election, and somebody got elected Chancellor of Germany. His name was Adolf Hitler. In 1933, Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached a message about fear just about the same time Hitler came to power. This is what Bonhoeffer said about fear. Now, fear leers that person in the face, and fear says this: "Here we are all by ourselves, you and I, and now I'm showing you my true face. And anyone who has seen naked fear revealed, anyone who has been its victim in terrifying loneliness, whether it's fear of an important decision or fear of a heavy stroke of fate, fear of losing one's job, fear of an illness, fear of a vice that can no longer be resisted, fear to which one is enslaved, fear of disgrace, fear of another person, fear of dying. If anybody has experienced that, that person knows that fear is only one of the faces of evil itself, one form by which the world, which is at enmity with God, grasps for someone. Nothing can make a human being so conscious of the reality of powers opposed to God in our lives as this loneliness, as this helplessness, this fog that spreads over everything, this sense that there is no way out of this hopelessness. You know, I can't imagine anybody writing with that depth, talking about fear, who hasn't gone through it himself. But here's something about fear. Here's a reality about fear that I think we need to keep in mind. And you can try to remember this as an acrostic. You can write it in your bulletins. I think there's some fill in the blanks there. Fear, F-E-A-R, is actually many times false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Now, why would I even bring up this acrostic? Why would I even mention this? 500 years ago, there was a French philosopher. His name was Michel de Montaigne. I wish I could talk like him. Michel, he says, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." Let me say that again. He says, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened." The truth is, much of what we are afraid of, much of what we fear is going to happen, never happens. Check out this statistic. Now, I don't often recommend the Huffington Post, but I did get this information from the Huff. Lo and behold, it says, it turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. Is that good news? 5 out of 6 things that you and I worry about never happened. And with the 15% that did happen, most subjects discovered either they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson that was worth learning. I think that's great. A lesson that is worth learning. The trouble is, with fear, a lot of us never actually get to the point where we overcome. We never actually learn the lesson that we were supposed to. You realize, if the most common command in the Bible is do not fear, then you have to think there's got to be a lot of places in the Bible where people were afraid. Let me remind you, and I'll give you, this is foreshadowing, I'll give you 18 examples in the Bible. So here comes 18 slides of when people were afraid in the Bible. And maybe if you can't relate to one of them, I almost guarantee you that you can relate to something, to another one. First fear that is mentioned in the Bible, can you imagine? Right there in the garden, right after the first sin of disobedience, where they ate the forbidden fruit, Adam and Eve. And Adam is being called by God at the end of the day in the cool of the garden. And God says to Adam, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you were in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid." What does fear cause us to do? It makes us afraid. It makes us want to hide, sometimes even hide from God if we're ashamed that we're going to be afraid that he's going to punish us or that he's going to reject us from relationship with him. Let's see another example. Here's God speaking to Jacob. God says to Jacob, now this is where Joseph has been discovered now. He's the prince of Egypt, and he's the prime minister, and he's in charge, and he's inviting his whole family to come down from Canaan area in Palestine down to Egypt because of the famine. And God speaks to Jacob, his father, and he says, "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there." And 400 years later, over 1 million Israelites, descendants of these 70 people that went down there, and you can do the math, it's possible. You have to have about 5 or 6 kids per family, but in 400 years, you can have over 1 million people. That they came out of the promised land. God turned them into a great nation there, kept his promise to Jacob there. Moses, the famous passage where Moses is with God's people at the Red Sea, and they see the Red Sea in front of them, and they see the Egyptian army behind them. And who wouldn't panic in a time like that? You know, some fears are actually based on reality. They were going to die. And a lot of times people are afraid in the Bible, it's because if God did not intervene right there, they would die. They were going to get slaughtered by the Egyptian army. And so Moses answered the people, and he says to them, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today." The Egyptians, that army that you think is going to slaughter you, that you see today, you will never see again. And God kept his promise. God kept his promise to Joshua. God is speaking to Joshua, who is now the new leader of God's people. After Moses, the great leader for 40 years, the prophet of God, he died. God, are you still going to be with us? And God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Where is the Promise Keeper song, Be Bold and Be Strong? Because every time I read this verse, I picture that song in my head. Fear is very common in the Bible. That's God to Joshua. How about God to his people? This is one of those passages. Pastors have to learn this. This is pastoral theology 101. When you go to visit somebody who's having a very hard time, anxious and afraid, and you pray with them, keep this verse in mind. This is a great verse to share with people. God to his people in Isaiah. So do not fear, for I am your God. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Great promise from a loving God in the Bible. And it reminds us, too, that God is with us. We have a relationship with him, and he's going to be with us no matter what we go through in this life. Boaz, anybody remember the story of Ruth? We're going to be talking about it in the month of November. Boaz says to Ruth in chapter 3, he says to her, and now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. I think it was one of those she proposed to him kind of scenarios, and maybe there was a fear that he wouldn't accept it or he would reject her, being a Moabitess, not an Israelite. And he says, do not be afraid, my daughter. I will do for you all that you ask. Elisha, the prophet, is now being surrounded by the Aramean army, and the whole army and their horses and chariots were surrounding the prophet Elisha and his servant Gehazi. And Elisha says to him, because Gehazi is in the panic mode, Elisha, we're doomed. We're surrounded by all this army. And Elisha says to him, don't be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I wonder if John was reading that passage recently when he wrote that in 1 John. Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. The people of Judah who were trying to rebuild the temple, look how fear can paralyze somebody from doing what God has called them to do. Look, they're trying to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It says, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. And the people of Judah disobeyed God. They stopped reconstructing the temple. And it took two prophets at the end of the Old Testament. It took Haggai and Zechariah to show up and say, keep building what God called you to build. Do not be afraid of these people. In fact, Nehemiah was sent to rebuild the wall after they rebuilt the temple itself. And Nehemiah says to his fellow Israelites who were rebuilding the wall, and they were being threatened to be attacked, and fear was overtaking the camp in there. And so Nehemiah says, I need to speak some truth into your lives. Nehemiah says, after I looked these things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God who is great and awesome, and fight for your families and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Do not be afraid. David says to the world in Psalm 27, he says, the Lord, here's another song, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He had the right perspective. Of whom should he be afraid if the Lord is his light and his salvation and his stronghold? God said to Jeremiah the prophet as he was beginning his ministry, a young teenager, he says, don't be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah had a long career as a prophet, and he had to learn not to fear. God says to Daniel, Daniel's praying and he's not getting an answer. He's prayed for 21 days and he still didn't get an answer from God. And God finally showed up, and the angel of the Lord spoke to Daniel, and he said, do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. He says, peace, be strong now, be strong. Joseph, who was engaged to Mary, not Joseph, the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph was considering divorcing Mary, because she was found to be pregnant and it wasn't his child. And the angel of the Lord says to Joseph, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." Reminded Joseph of the truth of what really happened and that he didn't need to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Jesus says to his followers in Luke 12, he says this many times to his followers. I only took one example. Jesus says to his followers, is that on here? I'll read it to you. It says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus says to his followers on the night he was betrayed, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Easier said than done, thinking that Jesus was going to lead them. The angel saying to the women at Jesus' tomb, I mean, there's just, I chose 18 examples. I was going to overwhelm you with all of these passages just so you could say it's all throughout the scriptures. The angel to the women on the first resurrection morning, the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen. You don't have to be afraid anymore." Jesus says to Paul, Paul's in Corinth. Paul is getting spiritual persecution and attack around him. Paul is getting fearful. I'm just going to shut up. I'm not going to preach the gospel anymore. And Jesus speaks to Paul in a vision at night. The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and he says, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." And if you read the rest of the passage, he says, and this is encouragement to me here in Sebastopol, he says, "I have many people in this city. Many people in this city. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." And then finally in Hebrews, God to us, his people, and he says, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" To a church who is under persecution, "What can mere mortals do to me?" Our life is with Christ forever. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. One day we're going to be there forever. The life that we live on this earth is so short, so we do not have to be afraid. The Lord is going to be with us. The Lord is our helper. So you say, "Hey, Jim, thanks for bombarding me with all these Bible verses on being afraid. Why did you do it?" Well, I'm telling you all these verses because here's the point. All these passages, what was in common? They all say, "Do not fear." They all say, "Do not be afraid." And what was also along with the "do not be afraid"? A reminder to the people, this is why you don't be afraid, because this is who God is. The more you focus on God, the more you focus on his promises to his people, his promises to care for you, to sustain you, to comfort you, to bless you, to encourage you, to help you endure and overcome. The more you focus on God, the less and less you and I are going to be hindered and paralyzed by fear. All right, back to the bulletin. You have some fill in the blanks. How to confront and overcome your fears. I just went through a process in my own mind, and I said, when I'm afraid, what am I supposed to do? What does God tell me to do? So some of these may seem slow, and it's like step one, step two, but here we go. Number one, stop and think, what am I really afraid of? What is it that you're really fearing? What is that thing that you do not want to happen, that you're afraid is going to happen? Specifically, identify that. Identify your fear, and then ask yourself, is there any truth from God that I need to consider? Truth from God. Is God ever going to abandon me? Am I going to be left to myself? Nope. God says he's going to be with me always. What's some other truth from God? I will help you. I will sustain you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When you pass through the waters, you will not drown. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned, because God will be with me. What is the truth from God? What is it from God's word that can apply right to where you are in your situation? And then here's the next step. What does God want me to do when I feel afraid? Do not be anxious for anything, right? Anxiety is another way of saying, I'm scared, God. I'm fearful something is going to happen. I have anxiety. The Bible says, cast your cares on him. Cast your anxieties on the Lord, because he cares for you. So when I'm afraid, what does God want me to do? He wants you to pray. I pray with God. Number six, I pray with God and I share my fears with him. God, this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm scared of. This is what I'm asking you to take care of. And God, I'm going to take the fear and anxieties that I feel right now and I'm going to hand them over to you. And then I'm going to trust, number eight, I'm going to trust that God will take care of me, that God, because of Jesus, because of my relationship with God through Christ, he hears, he will not just hear and listen to my prayers, he will answer the prayers, that he is going to take care of me and my needs. And in faith, then I say, God, I'm releasing this weight of fear and anxiety that's on me. I'm giving it over to you. Lord, please take care of it. You are the one in charge. You're the one who loves me. You're the one who says you're going to take care of all my needs, and you'll supply all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So I'm giving this over to you. And in faith, I appropriate the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Appropriate the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Give your cares to God and don't take them back. Give your cares over to God and do not take them back. Because it's, I mean, I wonder what God says to us. I've done this many, many times, so maybe you can relate to this. You know, you're fearful of something. You're afraid something's going to happen. You're all anxious about it. You pray to God. You say, God, please take care of that. Thank you, Lord, for hearing my prayers. Thank you for answering. I'm just going to see what you're going to do about that. And instead of walking away with the peace of God, it's like I take one, two, and on the third step, I'm back to worrying about it. I'm back to being afraid about it. I'm back to being concerned about it. So God, God is probably, I know he's saying to us, give your cares over to me, God says, and don't take them back. Be like David in the Psalms. The greatest thing about the Psalms is you have this honest, raw emotion of God's people who are writing to God, saying, God, this is how I feel, and you need to know it. And sometimes it's not pretty what they're saying to God. Sometimes it's like distrust and anger and disappointment. But he said, but David says this, when I am afraid, not if, because I think we all go through fears in our lives at certain points, in certain times, certain seasons, not if, but when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And I'll say something else, because we've been talking about life groups, and October is like, join a life group. This is the month to get into a life group if you're not in one now. And all you life group leaders out there, I'm just going to say to you, please have one chair that's open. Maybe there's somebody in our congregation today that's not in a group that wants to be in a group. Please be open to accepting them. Don't be the holy huddle. Don't be that whatever corral. Have an open hand in case somebody wants to join your group. Because here's what else I want to say, that it's not just when I'm afraid I will trust in you, God, but when I'm afraid, I'm going to share my prayer request. I'm going to share my burden with other people in God's people, and they're going to pray with me and for me. And I know that you guys can all testify this. When you share your burden, that burden gets lighter. And the Bible tells us, the Bible commands us as a church. It says we are to carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. I think one of the way we carry each other's burdens is we say, does anybody have something that we can lift you up in prayer this week? Anything you want to see God do in your life. And then we pray for each other. And when we do, that burden helps to be lifted. And we carry each other's burdens. And we keep praying for each other during the week. I know your group does that on Tuesday nights. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. The most common command in the Bible, we said, is do not be afraid. Do you know what one of the most common promises in the Bible is? Jesus says to his followers, I will never leave you. I will never forsake or abandon you. I will never abandon you. Isn't that amazing? God never asks something from us that he's not willing to do for us. Here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, remember, he gave this really deep description of fear. But here's what he says about how to overcome. He says, so when you are afraid, look to Christ. Keep him before your eyes. See, it's all about what we focus on. We either let the fear come in and focus and occupy all our thoughts and our fears and emotions, or we get away from the fear and we look to Christ instead. Keep Christ before your eyes. Call upon Christ and pray to him. Believe that he is with you now, helping you, and then fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free. How do you get free from fear, you give your fears over to Christ. You let Him carry them. You remind yourself that He is with you and He's going to be with you forever. Keep Him before your eyes, helping you now. Then the fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free, though your faith in our strong and living Savior Jesus Christ, that faith in our living Savior just grows. David said it. He said it right. When I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. I will trust in You. Why? Because the Lord is our helper. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up, and I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I invite you to bow your heads with me. Dear God, this morning, I confess to You that way too much of the time, I go to those dark places of fear and I worry and I focus my thinking on all the negative, what if, bad things that could happen to me and to people that I care about. And really, God, when it comes down to it, so many of my fears and anxiety, they're about things that never happened, or they're about things that aren't going to happen. God, forgive me for focusing on negative, fearful thoughts. When You say, take your anxieties and cast them on You, You say, when I'm afraid, I will trust in You. That, Lord, when I give You my burdens, You promise to carry them, and You promise to give me Your peace that transcends all understanding. God, again, I've probably tried this many times in my life, but Lord, I'm asking You again, help me to take the fear and give it to You and to replace it with Your peace and the assurance that You are going to be with me. You're going to walk with me through whatever I have to go through. Lord, forgive me for not remembering You. Lord, forgive me for when I forget Your watch care over my life. Forgive me when I forget that Your love never fails. Your love never gives up. Your love never runs out on me. God, forgive me when I forget Your promise that I have eternal life in Your Son Jesus. Lord, sometimes I forget that nothing can snatch me out of Jesus, my good shepherd's hand. Help me remember that You are with me in every moment of every day, that nothing is impossible for You, though it looks impossible to me. And Lord, finally, help me to remember that because You live, I can face tomorrow. Lord, because You live, all the fear can be gone. And God, keep reminding me that in Your presence, as long as I'm in Your presence, Lord, You say there is fullness of joy. Lord, help me to get rid of the fear and to replace it with the joy that is in Your presence. In the name of our great Savior Jesus, we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Choir. Choir's coming up to sing. prayer. Let the rocks keep silent while we praise. I hope that you go out this week and have a life full of joy and peace living in God's presence. God bless you all. Have a great weekend. Yes.
Just put that in your pocket.
Oh, thank you. I will. Prayer team? Yeah. Lily gave me a plant. It was really nice. Yeah. I think I'm better.
Within my heart, I know you've won. I know you've overcome. And even in the dark, when I'm undone, I still believe it. I live by faith and not by sight. Sometimes miracles take time. While I wait, I will worship. Lord, I worship your name. While I wait, I will trust you. Lord, I'll trust.
is loyal, loyal. Even when seasons change, I know this truth remains. Your love is loyal. Clothed in everlasting wonder, mercy streaming from your throne, brighter than all heaven's splendor. You are amazing, God. There's no limit to your power. None can challenge your commands. Even death could not defy you. You are amazing, God. You are amazing. You are amazing, God. All the universe. You are amazing, God.
You're not asking for perfection. You're not after flawless prayers. All you've wanted from the start, the surrender of my heart. Every breath inside my lungs, all I hold within these hands, you can have it all. Here I am. And no matter what the cost, I'll give everything I have. You are worth it all. Here I am. You can have it.
Fantastic start to a great day of worship. Thank you, choir. Let the rocks keep silent while we praise our great God. What a great way to start this worship service. I'm Jim, and I'm Pastor Hill. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. If you're joining us online via live stream, we want to welcome you and trust that this is going to be a great, safe place for you to explore the Christian faith. Hey, if you are a guest with us, and I know we have guests in the room today, I'd love for you to fill out this welcome card. We've got one of our Sebastopol Christian travel mugs that we'd like to share with you today. So, hey, I don't know if you saw last night, there was a baseball game. There was an occurrence, and I know all you Giants fans are just thrilled to death that the Dodgers are in the World Series again. So the good news is you can root for the Boston Red Sox to win it all this week. So, all right. Let's, now that you've all sat down and gotten comfortable, I'm going to ask you to stand because we're going to greet each other this morning.
Maybe they were across the street for the baseball tournament.
Good morning. All right, we're almost there. Sorry, guys. Last minute.
Hi, everyone. Good morning. Okay, I hope you're ready to clap because we're going to do some clapping. beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, I'll never be the same. I'm yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy and perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, you wash my sin. Jesus, I just thank you for being here with us this morning, for this beautiful, joyful start to our day. God, I just pray that your presence falls into this place. In Jesus' name. Heart is overwhelmed, and I cannot hear your voice. I'll hold on to what is true, though I cannot see. If the storms of life they come, and the road ahead gets steep, I will lift these hands of faith, I will believe.
I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high or valley low, I sing out, remind my soul. I am yours. I am forever yours. Filled with hope, and every promise comes my way. When I feel your hands of grace rest upon me, staying desperate for you, God, staying humbled at your feet, I will lift these hands of praise. I will believe. I remind myself of all that you've done and the life I have because of your son. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I am yours. I am forever yours. Mountain high, I am yours. I am forever yours.
child of God. I am
be seated. Thank you, worship team, for that beautiful song. Great reminder. We don't have to be slaves to fear anymore because we're in Christ Jesus and He is with us and He's never going to leave us or forsake us. We can always count on His presence. Hey, we've come to the time in our service where we celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper. And if you are serving communion this morning, I invite you to come forward and prepare at this time. I want to take you to 1 John and chapter 4. At our church here in Sebastopol, we celebrate communion every Sunday. And we do it because Jesus says, as often as you remember me in this communion, we're doing it in remembrance of Jesus. Even our table says it. I want to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 to 10. It says this: God showed how much He loved us by sending His only Son into the world, so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You know, there's five things in this passage that God says He does for us. How He replaces our fear with perfect love. How He reminds us that He is the proof that God indeed not just made us, but that He loves us. The first one is that this is love that God created us. God created us because He loves us, because God wants a relationship with each one of us. God cares for us because He loves us. God even loves us enough to let us choose whether or not we're going to love Him. We talked about that last week. We talked about evil and the idea that, yes, for evil to be in the world was because God allowed us to make choices. He didn't want robots. God doesn't want automatons. He created us as human beings, and as human beings, we have the freedom to choose. And God wants us to choose to love Him back for loving us. And then the fourth, God loves us so much that He created a solution, and He sent the best gift He ever had in Christ Jesus to take away our sin. And then finally, God, because of Jesus' death for us, because we accept Him and trust in Christ, He gives us eternal life to be with us forever with Him in heaven. And so God has done so much for us. We have no response but to praise Him and to thank Him. So will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You. We thank You for this time that we can remember Your Son, Jesus. Lord Jesus, we love You because You loved us first. God, thank You for seeing us and our need and our separation from God because of sin and because of our independence and our rebellion. And Lord, You came to show us the way, that You are the way and the truth and the life. Thank You for giving Your life for us on the cross. And Lord, as we take these emblems, as the trays are passed to us in our seats, and we take that piece of bread and that cup of juice, Lord, let it be a physical reminder that there was a day when You decided to lay down Your life for the sheep as our great shepherd. And Lord, we'll love You forever because of it. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning and welcome. We are so happy that you are here. This is the day the Lord has made, and we are going to be glad and rejoice in it. If you see a couple men walking around with a little giddy up in their step because they had a swinging day yesterday, right? I knew I'd get a response from that. I mean, ladies, come on. Every once in a while, we got to throw them a bone. They had an amazing golf tournament yesterday, and you can tell that they're excited about it. Well, before I give you the rest of the announcements, we are going to just thank God for what Jim said, the greatest gift that we had ever received, that we just celebrated, the gift of Jesus, that he is real, that he is living, that he is active, and he's in our lives, and if we allow him to, he will make a difference. So let's pray and thank him. Father, thank you so much for the greatest gift that we could, that we have, and that we will ever receive. Thank you for your son, Jesus. It changes everything. Father God, we just now want to give just a little bit back from what you have so graciously lavished on us. Thank you so much, Father. It's in your name we pray and believe. Amen. Well, why you are servers... I almost said gentlemen, forgive me. While our servers do just that and give you the opportunity to give back to God what he has so graciously given to us, we want to welcome all of you who are visiting with us. Just let it pass you by because this service is our gift to you. We have some exciting opportunities to give back to the community. Now, at that golf tournament yesterday that I mentioned, we're able to see, if you were there, I was able to hear after Jim came home, the power of an invite. Jim played volleyball. I know, it's disgusting how healthy and in shape he is. I have to get over it every day. But I do appreciate it about him and give him all the credit. But he was playing volleyball Friday morning before he played golf on Saturday morning. And he met a new person while he was playing volleyball. And guess what? He invited him to come to the golf tournament. And guess what? He did. He went. He accepted the invitation. Now, could he have said no? Of course he could have. But could he have said yes without the invite? No. We are called to just invite, to ask people to come, to enjoy the joy that we get to share when we come together. It's important to give that invite. One of the ways that we find opportunities to do that is by serving in our community, by letting God's light shine. We are blessed to be able to do that once a month with the Redwood Empire Food Bank. They feed millions of people in our community every year. And we are so blessed to be shoulder to shoulder, pack those boxes, lift those cans. And you may be saying to yourself, well, I just don't think I can do that. That's okay. Come encourage the rest of us because we need the encouragement as we do it together. You can just show up this Wednesday, 5 to 7, and we do it at the Redwood Empire Food Bank. We sign in and you will be told exactly what to do each time they give us a new objective. So sometimes it's fresh food, sometimes it's not so fresh food, sometimes it's canned food. But the point is, we get to bless our community. So join us, please. We would love for you to be there. The other thing that we get to do at least once a year is what you see behind me. Okay, so I told the first service I wasn't gonna sing. Here goes my best shot. It's beginning to look a lot like. Yeah, okay, so it's not even Thanksgiving yet, and we all are hearing that song over and over, and I can't hear it enough, actually. I'm not making fun of it. If you watch the Hallmark Channel like I do, unapologetically, then you have heard that song, and you have seen it look just like this. Green and red is everywhere. It's coming. Well, guess what? You have an opportunity to share the true story of Christmas. You have an opportunity to put Christ in Christmas as you join us with Operation Christmas Child. Those boxes go out to children who otherwise would maybe not receive anything at all for Christmas, but much greater than that. Tucked inside each and every box that you pack will have the true message of Christ, and they will be able to hear and to know that Jesus loves them and that they too can have a Merry Christmas regardless of their circumstances. So please, it's not too late. You can grab a box. All the directions and the details are inside. Well, we also have an opportunity to help those who are gifted with the gift of leadership in our church to serve us, and they do voluntarily just such a marvelous job, and it's the way God designed it, and we are very humbled because they serve. We could not have church without them. If you feel that you're gifted in the area of being an elder, a deacon, a deaconess, or a board member, then we would love for you to be a part of the nominations, and they start today. We do ask that you do two things first. Number one, pray, and then if you are feeling like you want to ask someone and you think, I see a gift in you and I would love to help you use it, and they say yes, put their name down. If they say no, just don't. I mean, really, because maybe God needs to help them pray a while and feel like they are also called to serve. But if you know someone and maybe they just need that nudge, please talk to them, pray about it, nominate them, and we would love to be able to expand that board at our church. We also have a great class coming up. Okay, I can't wait for this slide. Luke, I knew right away when I saw this slide that you made it. Does this not just look like Luke? It does, because he has such a love and a passion for learning about the church, learning about the Word of God, learning about the history, and he wants to bless all of us by bringing a class called Who is Christ? It's a 6-week series. It will start on November 4th. It'll be right during this service. So you're saying, well, I can't go. All you have to do is come to the first service, and then you can go downstairs for the second service, and you can be a part of it. But what I love is that he's going to teach you the history about the first leaders who signed up and decided to follow Jesus. They were the ones who did just what we're asking you to do. Give the invite. Hey, I found this incredible man and I would love for you to know him. Do you want to come along with me? But guess what? Not any different than what we face today. They faced conflicting world views. Now, doesn't that sound like it came off CNN? It didn't. It's been the same story from the beginning. Being raised with a Christian worldview or other worldviews, they're going to conflict with each other. But we want to be solid in the truth that we know so that we can help them see what a Christian worldview is all about. So please join Luke, and that will start on November 4th. Well, the next slide is, and I know I say this a lot, my favorite, but it truly is. You know, sitting in this room today is evidence of life groups, living life together, relationships that you make that last a lifetime, and the coolest part is last into eternity when they're set in Jesus. Life groups are vital. I know I love to exaggerate it, but it's the truth. There isn't a better way to say it. They're vital. This is step one. This is when we get to come together and hear an incredible message, and we get to worship and sing together, and we get to shake each other's hands, and then we get to walk out and go on our way. But life groups is where we live life together. If you are not a part of one yet, please, I encourage you, join one. We have many opportunities for you. You can find it all in the back, along with any other details to anything that I didn't explain well enough. All right, Jim, I think we're ready for this important topic.
Thank you, Lisa, and I agree with you. Life is better together. You've got a great group of women that meet at your house. I guess I live there, too. So it's our house on Tuesday nights, and then we started a great group of men in October, and we're meeting and having a great time together. There's also a new group, this life group for homeless that Jerry Chapman just started like 2 weeks ago on Friday mornings, and it's growing great guns too. So God is blessing. If you are in a life group, rejoice. If you're not in a life group yet, try and find one. Look in the bulletin and see all the listing of life groups, or call me at the office or email me, and I'll help you get into a life group, all right? We are in week number 6 of this series in the fall called Dear God, questions that people ask of God, questions that in your quietest, most private moments, maybe your most difficult moments of life, you look up and you say, God, I don't understand what's going on here in my life. I don't know why things are happening the way they are. Last week we talked about, Dear God, when or why don't you get rid of evil? Because there's evil in the world today, and if you're a good, loving God, and you're all-powerful, and you know the end from the beginning, if you're good, why don't you want to get rid of evil? And if not, then why does evil still around? We talked about how evil is not going to last forever, that God one day will get rid of evil. And in the meantime, you and I are to overcome. Because the Bible says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I hope you guys had a great week overcoming evil in your life. Today's topic is a little bit different. This question that someone asks of God is, Dear God, why am I so afraid? Why am I so afraid? You know, there are rational fears and there are irrational fears. An irrational fear is often called, it's a great Greek word called a phobia. Phobia, F with a PH, right? So there are many phobias in life. Let me explain what a phobia is. Here's the definition. It's a strong, irrational fear of something or someone or some situation. And there's this compelling desire to say, whatever you do in life, stay away from that. Don't get involved in that. Don't let that be part of your life. But the fear is often irrational. Now, my son, Tyler, he would have said when he was young, there's nothing irrational about being afraid of spiders, Dad. That's just real. Yeah. So Tyler suffered from arachnophobia somehow as he grew, and he suddenly realized, I'm about 100 times bigger than most of these spiders, that he could actually take them on. And now that's no longer a fear for Tyler, arachnophobia. Many of us or you suffer from this fear of being in an enclosed space. Fear of being, you know, whether it's buried alive or stuck in a trunk or put in a MRI machine and you're tied down and you're never going to get out. Whatever that feeling is, claustrophobia. On the way to church the other day, I was driving down a country lane, passing by the beautiful cows and the wineries in their fall brilliance, and I came across a sign, and it was this evil clown on the road. I know we're in October, we're right near Halloween, because all of a sudden this clown was just there on the side of the road, like right near the mailbox, like, I dare you, mailman, to stop here, you know, and drop off the mail. And I thought, fear of clowns, and chaulrophobia is what that's called. Never knew the name until I was taking on the topic now. Now, here's another fear, which some people are going to say there's nothing irrational about this fear. Probably goes back to the Garden of Eden. Ophidiophobia, fear of snakes, fear of snakes. They made one called Snakes on a Plane. You remember Indiana Jones looking down as he has to discover something that's going to give him a clue to get to where he needs to go in discovering what he was looking for in Indiana Jones. I can't even think what it was. The Last Crusade. What was he looking for? No, Holy Grail? No, the Ark. That's right. He was looking for the Ark of the Covenant. It was something, you know, good and holy. And so the Ark of the Covenant, he's looking for that, and he looks down in that hole in the ancient building, and he sees a bunch. He says, wow, Indy, it looks like the floor is moving. And instead of the moving floor, he looks down, and he sees it's a whole floor full of snakes. And he says, snakes, why did it have to be snakes? And it wasn't just his pet snake, Reggie, like that pilot earlier. So there's fear of snakes. There is another fear that seems very real to people. Seems very real to young children, if you want to know the truth. I remember going to the doctor, and we were all there together, Joe, Jim, and Jeff. And Joe has to get a shot. Maybe he was going into kindergarten, and he had to get a vaccination shot. And so my mom says, Joe, you need to be brave, son. You're going to get a shot. And he immediately starts crying. And the next thing my mom says is, Jeff and I started crying, only because Joe was crying, because Joe was, something bad was going to happen to him. It was the fear of the needles. But if you have a fear of needles, you know, I get the point. I get where you're coming from. Oh, all right. Let's move on to some other phobias. There's more out there. There's many more phobias out there. Maybe I'm touching on one that is true of you or somebody you know. The fear of heights, high anxiety. Remember the Mel Brooks film, acrophobia. Being in high places and looking down. You remember when the latest one was, we were in Calgary. Well, there's one in Chicago too, the Willits Tower. Let me just talk about that one. 112 or stories up, 1,300 feet in the air. And they have a tour to take you to the top of the highest building in Chicago. And there's a little walkway that's made of plexiglass. And you walk out onto the walkway. You can go out about 10 or 15 feet looking over the downtown Chicago area, 1,300 feet below. If you have fear of heights, I challenge you to do that one. We got really challenged to overcome that. And you know, the worst was is these kids that don't understand phobias at all, because there's these teenagers. They're out there at the end of the plexiglass, sitting there cross-legged, taking pictures, just talking it up, yucking it up, laughing it up. I say, you guys are crazy, because something's going to happen and you're going to fall to your death. So fear of heights. This next one, boy, help me out with the pronunciation. Pteromerhanophobia, which is way too long to say fear of flying. But people that are fearing being in the air. Entomophobia, fear of insects. The phobia that probably many of you would feel if I said, hey, come on up here and tell us something. Come on up here and share a communion meditation with us. Come on up here and you can give the message for this morning. And a lot of you guys would just go, what? Who? Huh? I would die before I had to do that. Fear of speaking in public. This one is real. This one is where a lot of the Halloween movies really take off. And this is Halloween season. So this is a good time of the year to talk about fears and phobias. Fear of the dark, nyctophobia. And then finally, a fear that's probably more real than imaginary, this fear, and I think it starts probably in the early teen years with groupthink and peer pressure, this absolute fear that a lot of people have, fear of rejection, fear that people are not going to like you, fear of not fitting in, fear of people turning away from you and say, I don't like you, I don't want to be around you. That's a real fear. Question for you to think about fear is, what would you do if, and then you've got to fill in the blank, what would you do if this bad thing happened to you? Some of you are already starting to think about that and maybe even feeling anxious or fear, but what would be the worst thing that could happen to you? Sometimes we think about it, we don't even want to say it, we don't want to speak it out loud, we don't want to give it any credibility at all. I remember one time when I was saying something and somebody says, don't say that out loud. And I said, why not? And he says, because Satan can hear you. Satan, the enemy, the devil, the spiritual leader of evil, he can hear you. And if you say it out loud, he might do it. So keep it to yourself, because Satan can't read your thoughts. And I was like, okay, well, at least we got that going for us. What is fear? What is the worst thing that can happen to you? Maybe it would be something involving your family. Maybe it would be a health scare. Maybe it would be an email or a phone call that says, Mr. So-and-so, the biopsy results are in. You need to call me right away. Maybe it would be a financial disaster. Maybe it was something akin to 10 years ago when the bottom dropped out of the stock market and your 401k became a 201k, right? Maybe it was the anticipation of something terrible. The anticipation alone can trigger fear in our lives. So what is fear? Here's a definition. The fear is the central nervous system's way of alerting us that something is wrong. Probably came to us from our earliest days. There's a saber-toothed tiger that's 100 yards away and he's looking at you. You know, I don't know how far back you want to go, but this idea that they're alerting us that something is wrong, that there's some real danger out there. It's a primary emotion. The dictionary defines fear as a distressing emotion that is aroused by impending danger or evil or pain. And here's the key. It's the emotion that happens, and the emotion is just as real whether or not the threat is real or whether or not it is imaginary. Louis Giglio is a Christian author and speaker, speaks at all these passion conferences. Louis Giglio wrote a book called Goliath Must Fall. And one of the Goliaths in our lives, he says, is fear. And Louis tells his story of being on an airplane, And he, of course, speaks all over the country and the world, travels a lot. His home airport is the Atlanta airport. And so he says, I know it like the back of my hand, even though it's one of the busiest airports in the country. So he's in the Atlanta airport, gets on a plane. He's going to speak in New York City. He's traveling to New York City, and they're landing at LaGuardia Airport. And he says, LaGuardia Airport's an interesting animal because it's kind of cool. You come into the city, you pass by Lady Liberty on one side, but when you get to the runway, you find out that the runway is built out over all this water. And so it's a little nervous just from that. And then you've got the buildings on the sides, and so the plane's got to navigate in that corridor. And then he says, and the other thing is about New York is a lot of times the weather is not all that great. And he was coming in there sometime late in the fall, and it was 36 degrees. And right, you know, 5-10 minutes before the plane was landing, the captain comes on. He says, this is your captain speaking. You know, the plane is going to be landing at, we'll be landing at LaGuardia in just a few minutes. I just want to urge you now or ask you to put on your seatbelts, prepare for landing. Flight attendants, do the same. And so, you know, veteran flyer that he is, puts on a seatbelt, he's all ready to go. Well, the lady in front of him starts freaking out. And the lady in front of him is freaking out because she doesn't fly. She has a fear of flying. She has that super long name that if you can remember it, you know, God bless you. The blah, 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 ophobia, fear of flying. And she was freaking out because they went down below, they went down into the clouds, and the cloud layer was really thick that day, 36 degrees, coming into LaGuardia Airport. And the lower they got, the closer that seemed like they were going to have to land the plane. And the lady looks out the window, and she can't see anything. It's just nothing but clouds. Have you guys ever been in a plane like that? It's a little disconcerting. And you're saying, okay, they have radar, they've got a control tower. You're saying all these things to you, and then, but there's part of you that's looking out, but you can't see anything. And that's what this lady was feeling. She says, but I can't see anything. How are they going to land the plane if we can't see? How are they going to land the plane? We're going to crash. And she was freaking out, and just then the plane dropped below the cloud level to about maybe 500 feet in the air, and just a moment later the plane landed and everybody was okay. And she went from being totally freaking out and fearful to just calming down. And the whole difference was she went from, you know, I was blind, but now I can see, right? So she went from not being able to see and not trusting that God had her and the airplane was going to be okay to being able to see. It wasn't real, her fear, but it was just as real to her. Now, in your life, everything right now could be good. Everything could be okay. You could be having a good season of life right now. And if you are, I congratulate you, but I will tell you it is a good season of life because the seasons of life tend to be temporary and they don't last forever. Life could be steady right now. Your job could be good. Your relationships are fulfilling. Your kids could be doing well for a change. Just kidding. And then this thought or this quiet whisper makes its way, snags its way into your mind, into your imagination, and a rush of fear kicks in. And the next thing you know, you're on the worry train because you're saying to yourself, what if that bad thing really happens? And now your heart is racing and your stomach is churning and you're picturing this terrible future and you're looking up and you're saying, dear God, why? Why am I so afraid? You know, fear can really knock us off our game. Fear can take immediately, it can take us out of our present reality when just moments before you and I could be experiencing joy and peace and contentment and we don't like the change at all and we're asking ourselves what just happened. And what really happened is we let fear in. We let fear and the worry and the anxiety that goes with it, we let it come in and start to control our lives. You know, here's good news about God. You know, here's obvious news about God. God is our creator. God is our maker. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our tendency to let our minds and our imaginations run away with fearful thoughts. And so God speaks to us, and he helps us in our weakest moments. I want to ask you a question about the Bible, all you Bible trivia guys. What is the most common command in the Bible? You know, you think it'd be love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. And Jesus said that over and over. But it's not the most common command in the Bible, and it's not about don't lie or cheat or steal, don't lust, don't commit idolatry. It's none of those things. The most common command in the Bible is actually do not fear or do not be afraid. There's so many people that live their lives paralyzed by fear. In the spring, I'm going to revisit this. I'm going to do a series that talk about the four most common fears that people have, and they genuinely suffer from on a daily basis. Number one is the fear of failure. Number two is the fear of rejection. Number three is the fear of intimacy, of being close with somebody, of actually knowing somebody. This idea that if I really know you, or actually it's probably opposite, if you really knew me and knew all the things about me and knew all of my weird quirks and idiosyncrasies and fears and hang-ups, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me or you wouldn't love me anymore. And the beauty about God is he knows all that about us and he loves us deeply anyway. That's the beauty of our God, that we don't earn his love. We don't have to act our way or behave our way into meriting his love and favor. That's called grace. It's a beautiful trait of our God. So fear of intimacy is a real thing. And then also fear of losing control. I'm going to talk about that in the spring. But right now, I want to talk about a German theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You ever heard that name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? 1930s, 20s, 30s, and early 40s, he was a German theologian. He was actually a spy and an underground representative in the Nazi regime that fought Nazism and the German onslaught during the World War II and even before that. But in 1933, in Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached a message. And it just so happened, he was preaching a message about fear. And it just so happened that at the time he was preaching the message, there was an election in Germany. And guess who had just been elected chancellor in Germany? It was Adolf Hitler. And so maybe God in his omniscience, knowing what was ahead, he inspired Dietrich Bonhoeffer to preach about fear. Bonhoeffer says this about fear. He says, now fear leers that person in the face, saying, here we are, all by ourselves, you and I. And now I'm showing you my true face. And anyone who has seen naked fear revealed, who has been its victim in terrifying loneliness, fear of an important decision, fear of a heavy stroke of fate, fear of losing one's job, fear of an illness, fear of a vice that we can no longer resist, to which one is enslaved, fear of disgrace, fear of another person, even fear of dying. That person knows that fear is only one of the faces of evil itself, only one form by which the world, which is at enmity with God, grasps for someone. Nothing can make a human being so conscious of the reality of powers opposed to God in our lives as this loneliness, this helplessness, this fog spreading over everything that senses that there's no way out of this hopeless state. Wow, do you think he went through a season of fear? Do you think he could describe it in that detail if he had not experienced it himself? I have good news about fear, right? Fear is a primary emotion. Fear is real, whether what we're fearful of is imaginary or not. But what I want to say to you is much of what we are afraid of is actually not reality. Much of what we're afraid of is actually never going to happen. And that's why fear can be described with an acrostic. We have that acrostic. Maybe back up a slide. There it is. The fear acrostic, which is false evidence appearing real. What makes us fearful is that we think that the evidence that's out there, whatever we're perceiving, we perceive it as real even though it's not real. False evidence appearing real. Now, why would I say that? Well, there was a French philosopher 500 years ago. His name was Michel de Montaigne. And this French philosopher, no, I'm not going to go into that. But he said, I tried to do that. You know, we were on London one time and we took the Eurostar over to Paris. And the lady comes up, you know, she's like the server in the train car. And as we're going down over the English Channel, you know, she starts speaking to us with a heavy French accent. And I just got it in my head, I'm going to start talking to her with a heavy French accent. And my whole team was like, Jim, stop. Jim, don't do it. So I'm not going to do it today. Michel de Montaigne, he said this. He said, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happened. Most of which never happened. The truth is, and this is good news for us, the truth is much of what we are afraid of is never going to happen. It never did happen, and it's not going to happen. Lo and behold, and I got this from all sources. You can get truth from many different sources. I got this from the Huffington Post. It says, lo and behold, it turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. And with the 15% that did happen, most subjects discovered either that they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or that the difficulty taught them a lesson that was worth learning. So even when the fear was real, and even when they had to face it, it taught them a lesson that was worth learning. The trouble is, with fear, a lot of us never learn that lesson because we never get over our fears. If God says, if the most important command in the Bible is do not be afraid or do not fear, don't you think that there were a lot of circumstances in the Bible when people were afraid? I think it happened all the time in the Bible. Now, get ready, because I'm going to bombard you with Bible verses. Are you ready? Where it says, do not be afraid, where over and over and over again, whatever the circumstance was, God says to them, and his words are comforting, he says, do not be afraid. The first one where we find fear in the Bible, it didn't happen. Fear came into the world because sin came into the world. Fear came into the world because Adam and Eve, out of a free choice of saying, you can have any one of these fruits in the garden to eat, but don't eat the fruit of that tree. And they said, okay, until Satan came along and says, God's trying to keep you from something. He is holding out on you. God does not have your best interest in mind. You should eat of this tree and the fruit of this tree, and you'll really find out what you're missing out on. And so they disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and Adam and Eve immediately began hiding from God, hiding from his holiness and his truth and his purity. And God says to Adam, Adam, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Fear came in because we're fearing God, because we're fearing what God is going to do when we know that we've been disobedient to him. We know that we violated relationship with him. The next slide, God says to Jacob, you know, Jacob is fearful. He's living in Palestine and Israel, but there's a famine in the land. He finds out that his long-lost son, Joseph, he thought he was dead for 20 years. Joseph is alive, and not only is he alive, he's the leader in Egypt. And so Joseph invites the whole family down, all 70 of them. And Jacob's like, I don't know if we should go, because God told us we need to be in this promised land. And then God speaks to Jacob, and he says, I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. And they did. And 400 years later, over a million Israelites, Hebrews, came out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God in Exodus. Moses, in fact, speaking of Exodus in the Red Sea, here's what Moses answers the people when they're freaking out, because the Egyptian army is now chasing them. The Red Sea is before them. They're trapped, and they think they're going to die. And Moses says this, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. You guys remember one of the worship songs we just sang? You know, the sea was there. What's the verse, Hannah? I was going to ask you this real quick. The verse to that song. You stopped the sea. You split the sea so I could walk right through it, right? You split the sea. It was God who split the sea. And that's why Moses could say as his prophet, do not be afraid, because God's going to do this miracle, and you're all going to see it. The Egyptians that you're so fearful of right now, you're never going to see them again. So 40 years later, Moses dies. God appoints a new leader named Joshua, and Joshua has never been the leader. He's always been the assistant leader. And now Joshua is probably wondering, God, You're saying that I'm supposed to lead these people into the promised land? How am I going to do that? Moses is dead. And God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And where is the Promise Keeper band to say, be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with you? That was a great song from the 90s. God says to his people in Isaiah, and this is one of those verses that I carry with me as a pastor, because there's many times when I'm meeting with somebody, could be the hospital, it could be a life and death situation, and God's word speaks to us, and speaking to his people, I think it speaks to us today. He says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's comforting words. We belong to God. He says, I am with you. He says, we are in relationship with him. I am your God. He's the one who identifies himself with us as our God, because we are his people in Christ. And that's why we do not need to fear. Boaz, this wasn't even God to somebody. This was Boaz to Ruth. You remember Ruth being an outsider, being a foreigner, now living in Israel, in the town of Bethlehem. And Ruth, the Moabitess, says, how are we going to get by? How are we even going to make it in this world? And Naomi, her mother-in-law, says, well, I got a plan. Here's what you do. So we're going to talk about this, because we're going to talk about Ruth in the month of November. But just to shorten it up, Ruth did what Naomi asked her to do. And this is Boaz's response to Ruth. He says, and now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. And Boaz certainly did, and he ended up marrying that girl. The prophet Elisha was being surrounded by the whole Aramean army. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6, and Elisha is not worried about it at all. And now you have Gehazi, Elisha's servant, and Gehazi cannot see what Elisha sees. All he sees is the Aramean army and the horses and the chariots surrounding him. And he says, we're dead men. We're dead men. What are we going to do, Elisha? What are we going to do? And Elisha says, do not be afraid. The prophet answered, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. The people of Judah, they're trying to rebuild the temple now after the Exodus. They come back to Jerusalem. And they're trying to rebuild the temple, and they get scared. They get scared because the enemies of Israel who are around them, they tried to harass them. And it says, then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. And you know, the saddest part about that story is because the people in Judah became afraid of their surrounding neighbors, they stopped doing what God had commanded them to do. And it took two prophets that God sent later on, Haggai and Zechariah, to show up and say, guys, why did you stop the building? God commanded you. He said he's going to be there. He owns all the silver and the gold. You're the apple of his eye. God's going to allow this. God's going to silence your enemies. So keep on building. And because they listened to Haggai and Zechariah, they kept the building going on. Well, about 80 years later, Nehemiah shows up because the temple's been rebuilt, but the walls of Jerusalem are still broken down. And Nehemiah is sent by God to help them rebuild the walls. And they're getting attacked from their neighbors. They're getting threatened to get wiped out from the enemies of Israel. And Nehemiah says this to his fellow Israelites. He says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. There is a time to fight, but there's also a time to say, I'm not going to be governed by fear. I'm not going to stop doing what God wants me to do just because I feel afraid. Remember what David said. He said, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And look what David says in this one. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You think David had people to fear in his life? Well, start with Goliath, the lion, the bear, Saul, running from Saul for 10 years as a fugitive, running into the Philistines. Every surrounding people around Israel at the time were pretty much enemies. And yet David said, if God is with me, then I don't have to worry about it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Go all the way down to the angel who is now speaking to Joseph. And this isn't the Joseph who is the prince of Egypt. This is the Joseph who's engaged to be married to Mary. Right? And Joseph says, I can't marry this girl. She's pregnant. It's not my child. She's talking about this miraculous conception. I'm not buying it. And the angel shows up and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You had to hear the truth from God in order to overcome your fears. Jesus said to Paul, Paul was in Corinth at the time. This is in Acts chapter 18, and Paul has been preaching the gospel. Disciples are being made. The church is planted in Corinth. And now, I don't know what happened, but there was opposition. There was enemies that came in and threatened Paul. And Paul is now to the point. You think Paul would never do this, right? You think, no, this is Paul. Paul's bold. Paul is fearless. Paul is always a lion. Paul never backs down from anybody. Paul was the writer of the Tom Petty song, I Won't Back Down, right? So you think this guy's never going to do it, and yet Paul was going to be silent, and he was going to let the enemies control him, and Jesus appeared to him in a vision one night. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking, and do not be silent. And you know why I chose this verse? Because right afterwards, the Lord Jesus says to Paul, Paul, I have many people in this city whom I've chosen, many people who are mine, people who weren't even part of God's family yet, people who weren't even members of the church in Corinth yet. But God knew who they were and says, Paul, you have to keep preaching the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Faith comes by hearing. Paul, you have to keep preaching so some people who haven't yet heard can hear and they can come in and be part of God's family. That's true of Corinth. That is equally true of Sebastopol in the 21st century. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. And then finally, God to us, his people, he says, so we can say with confidence, this is in Hebrews, so we can say with confidence to a church that was being persecuted, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Now, I think I know what some of you are saying, at least one of you. Jim, thank you for bombarding us this morning with Bible verses, one after another, on people who were afraid. Why are you doing this? I have a point. You know, the common factor in all of those, if you didn't notice from the yellow font, if the common factor was about fear and people that were afraid. But there was another common factor in the verses too. There was a reason that God gave them for not to be afraid. God says, you don't have to be afraid. I'll tell you, because the more that these people with God's speaking to them, and the more we can, the more you focus on God and his promises to his people, the more that you hear him say these words to you, that he's going to care for you, that God is going to sustain you, that he's going to comfort you, that God is going to keep his promise to never leave you and to always be there for you and encourage you, the more you focus on God, the less and less you're going to be hindered and paralyzed and stopped by fear. I went through this process in my head. I said, okay, Jim, in your many years of following Christ, how is it when you've had success in this area, overcoming fear? And sometimes it's not 100%, you know, success rate. But the times when I've been able to overcome fear in my life is usually when I follow this particular process. So if you have your program or your bulletin, you can go through this process with me, fill in the blanks. How to confront and overcome your fears. First step that I try to do is I stop and think. I say to myself, what is it? What am I really afraid of? And specifically, what am I really afraid of? I know I have this anxiety. I know I have this misgiving. Oh, what if this bad thing happens? What is the bad thing? You got to identify the fear. Identify it. What are you really afraid of? And when you identify that fear, the next step I try to do is I ask this question. I say, is there any truth from God that I need to consider? Is there any truth from God? If I fear rejection, God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, all the fears that we have, God speaks to each one of them. What is it that applies to my life situation? The next step is, what is the truth from God? What applies to my life situation? Number five, what does God want me to do? In other words, what does God want me to do when I feel afraid? David says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. So what does God want me to do? Instead of feeling fearful, he wants me to trust in God. You read about in 1 Peter when it says, cast all your anxieties on him, on the Lord, for he cares for you. So whenever I'm carrying around these anxieties, God doesn't want me to carry them around anymore. He wants me to give them over to God. So instead of being fearful, I'm to trust in God. Instead of to carry and to hold on to the anxieties, I'm to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So I put my anxieties into God's care. Number eight, I trust that God is going to take care of me and my needs. That God, you've not only heard my prayer, but you're going to answer my prayer. And faith is all about, you know, the confidence in things I can't yet see. So God, I have to trust that you're going to answer this prayer somehow. And you're going to take away my fear and you're going to give me something else in its place. Instead of fear, you're going to give me peace. Because look what the promise is in Philippians 4. It says, in the peace of God. You know, so it says, don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Let your requests be made known to God. And then it says, and the peace of God. How many of you guys genuinely have the peace of God today? You can only get it through prayer. You can only get it through trusting in God. You can only get it when you say, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. I appropriate the peace of God, which transcends understanding. It goes beyond understanding. You know, logic may say the problem's not solved yet. The crisis isn't over yet. The people are still there that oppose you. The biopsy result is still there. Yeah, but you know what? God, I put it into God's hands now, and I'm trusting that God's going to take care of it. And I'm not going to worry about it or fret about it or be fearful about it anymore because I've given it over to God. Now, those are great nine steps to take. Now, I got to share with you the weak confession that is partially true of my life, or at least true some of the time, is I can do all that. And I know you guys have done all this too in your life. You know, say, don't fear, trust in God. Don't carry around the anxieties, cast your cares on him. Let your requests be made known to God. Let the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, let that guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm doing all that until about one, two, three steps later, well, about a minute later after I feel the peace of God, and now I go right back into the same pattern of anxiety and fear and thinking about those thoughts. And I really do need to say that at this time. At that moment, there is a spiritual battle going on in your life and my life. And the spiritual battle is between God, where he says, I am with you, I will be with you, I am your God, I will take care of you. When you're trying to trust the truth of what God's promise is, and you're also hearing another voice, and the other voice is saying, God's not listening right now, you're not in God's favor anymore, this is going to get worse, your worst fears are going to be realized, and life is just going down the drain, and you're going down with it. And you have to decide at that point whether you're going to let fear run your life or whether you're going to trust in God and let God run your life. And that's where the Bible talks about saying that we have to take captive. We have to confront every stronghold or pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And it says we have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And when fear starts to creep in, we have to take captive that thought and make it obedient to Christ. To the degree that we do is the degree that we're going to have success. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, again, when he was talking about fear, this is how he concludes his message that day. He says, so when you are afraid, look to Christ. Keep him before your eyes. Call upon Christ and pray to him. Believe that he is with you now, helping you. And then fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free. Again, look to Christ. Keep looking unto him. looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we do that and we keep our eyes focused on Christ, the fear melts away. He says, we name the one. This is an expansion of that. He says, we name the name of the one who makes evil recoil, who makes fear and anxiety themselves tremble with fear, and puts them to flight. We name the one who overcame fear and led it captive in the victory procession. We name the one who nailed fear to the cross and committed it to oblivion. We name the one who is the shout of victory of humankind, redeemed from the fear of death, Jesus Christ, the crucified and living one. He alone is Lord over fear. It knows Jesus as its master. Fear gives way to him alone. And we appropriate that to our lives because we are in Christ Jesus. When you are afraid, look to Christ, think of Christ, keep him before our eyes. And that's how fear grows pale and fades away. We join David in saying when, not if, because fear is going to come from time to time in our lives. You don't have to deny it and say, oh, I'm not afraid. No, it's when. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Why? Because the Lord is your helper. The Lord is our helper. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team, come on up, and get ready for the final song. I just want to close with you. I want us to bow our heads and have a final word of prayer together. And so, dear God, today I confess to you that all too much of the time, that instead of keeping my eyes on Christ, Lord, I allow myself to go to those dark places. I let myself camp in the area of fear and worry and anxiety. And really, God, when it comes down to it, so many of my fears, they're just about things that are not even real. They're not happening. They're just fears about what I think might happen or could happen. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for focusing on those negative, fearful thoughts. Lord, forgive me for not remembering you in those moments and letting them run wild in my mind and my imagination. Lord, I confess sometimes I forget your watch care and your wisdom. Lord, I forget that your love never fails. It never gives up. Your love never runs out on me. I forget that your promise is that I have today and forever eternal life in Christ Jesus, and nothing can snatch me out of your hand. Lord, I forget that my good shepherd lives and his watch care is over my life. So God, today, help me, help us to remember that you are with us every moment of every day, and nothing is impossible with you. God, help us to remember that because you live, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. And God, keep on reminding us daily that in your presence, as long as our focus is on you, in your presence there is fullness of joy. That's the way we want to live, with joy in your presence. God, help us to do that today. Help us to do it this week and for the rest of our lives. Keep on looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in his name, it is in his name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Greatest day in your story, death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Same old happy. wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same.
Let's remember this scripture. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Go with the fullness of Christ. Have a great week.
There's no limit.